Good. Well, welcome everyone. Okay, there might be a slight time delay between. For all of you that don't know me, my name is Rick. I'm one of the pastors and elders here at Jubilee Church. I'm based over in Farnham. And it's just great to be with you here this morning. We love coming across to be with you. We often come here to Aldershot. We also have another site, as we call it. Congregation might be another word, over in Borden. That's where Steve is this morning. He's out there ministering the word there. And then, of course, I'm based in Farnham. And it's great to be able to just come around and see people again that I know, and then also see new faces that I don't know. So it's really good to be with you. It's great to see a band full of young people. I'm actually just looking behind you, Becky, but you take it. All right, yeah, you take it. That's good. So, yeah, and actually just to my left of Ruth as well, actually. Solly, well done, mate. That's great to see you up there playing bass. And Tim. Yeah, no, I was talking about young people, though. So, but lovely to, it's just great to see. And so we are in this week, we're in the second week, if you're joining us or visiting us here for the first time this morning, we're in the second week of a series on giving. We started last week and we kicked off with looking at the reasons why we give. And we looked at, just to give a very brief recap, we looked at, we give because we're grateful and God gave first. Didn't he give everything in his Son? We give because we are obedient and we want to make Jesus Lord of our lives. We give because we're called to be good stewards. We give because we have an eternal perspective. We're not only focused on this life, but we see this life in the context of eternity. We give because we are blessed to be a blessing. And finally, we give because in doing so, we release blessing and provision into our own lives. So that's how we started off, looking at the why that around why we give. And before we move into the second week, I want to remind you, I'm sure Steve spoke about it briefly last week, but we've got at the end of the series, so it's a four-week series, the end of the series on the 11th of Feb, we have a couple called Angela and Greg who are coming to minister to us. They've been coming probably annually for the last, probably 12, 13 years. They come to encourage the church. They'll be going around all of the different sites and then having together meetings. And then on the 11th, which is the Sunday, 11th of Feb, we're meeting all together over in Farnham. And we are, as they come, part of that. We did it last year. We're going to have a gift day. We did it last year, and we want to just push into the good of that again this year. So I would just encourage you to prayerfully consider that as we go through the series. It's going to be a great weekend, and it'd be just great to have that on your prayer list as well. So this week, we're going to look at what questions does the Bible ask about money? I probably won't cover all of the questions, but we're going to look at a couple of them. And to begin with, I want to read from Philippians chapter 2. So if you've got your Bibles, that'll be great to open them up. Your Bibles love coming to church, so bring them along whenever you can. And Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, just to set the scene. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And here we see the Apostle Paul encouraging us to work out our salvation. And we need to be really clear on this point. It's crucial. Paul does not say work for your salvation. He's talking to the church at Philippi. He's talking to the gathered community of Christ. They are already Christians. But what he says to them is work out your salvation. Not work for, but work out. And I don't know if you've ever thought about that much before. We're called to work out our salvation. See, there are certain things that we as Christians, those who have received Christ as Lord and Savior, there are certain things we need to do, certain things we need to work out. And how we deal with money, how generous we are, and our whole approach to money is one of those things we need to work out. The scriptures say that we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. There's a sense in as we do this, as we work out our salvation, as we work out a few of these things in our lives, that there's an importance, there's an awe that we do that with. Of course, we're empowered by the Holy Spirit to live this life. Without the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't be able to do it. But he says, work it out. And we do it with a sense of awe. And I love being as generous as I possibly can. Look, and I'm far from perfect in my generosity. And if that statement sounds a bit boastful, then please forgive me. It's not intended to be. But what I want to convey this morning is the joy that I've experienced in being generous and giving. You see, ever since I became a Christian back in 1994, after an Alpha course at HTB, I've been surrounded by people who have overflowed with generosity. I grew up as a new Christian, seeing people give sacrificially to meet needs around them. I've seen people just give to the church in an abundance, in a sacrificial way, but with utter joy. A joy in the sense of their knowing that they're partnering with what God is calling that community to do and to fulfill. It's been a constant joy of mine. And you see, one of the truths we need to grasp when it comes to money and when it comes to giving and when it comes to generosity is that it's not dependent on how much you have. You see, Lindy, my wife, we've known times of little income. So I went out just after becoming a Christian, went out to South Africa and set up a adult education center in a black township. And at the time, Lindy and I met and we got married. And I was earning the equivalent of £388 a month. You see, it was a season where a huge purchase for us was a CD. We would like consider it for the whole month. And in South Africa, Christian CDs are the most expensive. You can go and buy secular CDs for much cheaper. Out in South Africa, you pay a premium for a Christian CD. So there we were. We'd get paid and then we'd just think, right, what are we going to take the whole month? What are we going to buy? We're going to buy a Christian CD. Shows how long ago it was. Who buys a CD now, right? But we were thinking, it was a big purchase for us. See, we didn't have a lot of money. We weren't poor. We were living in South Africa. I was working in a black township. I'd traveled in Africa. We were far from poor. But we didn't have a lot. However, we would intentionally set aside a portion of our income after our giving to the church, and we would save it up as a blessing fund. It was just a little bit. We put it aside. And then when the opportunity came up to bless someone or to give in some way, we had the money and we did it. And what a wonderful time that was. We sent a young couple that just had a baby, didn't have any money. We sent them on holiday. We had the lady that worked in there came and cleaned our house. We bought her a microwave. We just had, whenever the opportunity came up and we ever felt the Lord speaking to us, we would give. And what a joy it was. It was such fun. You see, we've also, though, known times of more than enough. And I think back to the past 15 years where I was up in the City of London working in finance. It paid well. But you see, one of the biggest joys of it paying well was that now we could meet bigger needs. We could give more away. We love the fact that it just enabled us to think about how much we could give away and meet bigger needs, blessing the church, blessing individuals. It's such fun. There's such a joy about it. And our aim is to continue in that generosity now that I find myself in a different circumstance. working for the church. But you see, what I want to get across to you is that it really mustn't be dependent on how much you have or you think you don't have or you do have. But generosity comes from your heart, a giving sense, a wanting to overflow, a wanting to trust Him. And boy, it's so much fun. You see, our desire is for everyone at Jubilee to enter more into the joy and fun and kingdom living of abundant giving. It's such a blessing. And over the next few weeks, we're going to see that. And you see, it's a blessing that is multifaceted. It's not just a single blessing. As you give, that person or the church that you give to is blessed. You're blessed. It's a multifaceted blessing. It's not just a single blessing. And it's going to be great. So this morning, we're going to look at Luke 12 and verse 13 to 34. So if you've got your Bibles again, open up to Luke 12. It's quite a long passage of Scripture. I might skip some just for time. But Luke 12, starting in verse 13. So someone in the crowd said to him, that being Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he, Jesus, said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?" Then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and I'll build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many good things laid up for many years to come. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared? And so is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" And verse 22 goes on and really encourages us to not be afraid, to not worry, to trust God for his provision. Skip on to verse 31. He says, "But seek his kingdom and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." Then verse 33, "Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes or no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So Jesus is asked at the start of that passage, Jesus is asked by someone in the crowd to intervene in a family squabble about money and possessions, about inheritance. And for some reason, the person in the crowd thought Jesus would be a good guy to ask. Well, Jesus was a good teacher, right? He was a moral man and would, presumably, so the questioner would have thought, he would have agreed that it would have been right to split the money equally. Presumably that was the problem. His brother wasn't going to share, but this guy was thinking, no, they should share it nice and evenly, and Jesus will come and tell everyone that that's what he should do. But you see, Jesus knows the intent of our hearts, and he was going to talk about, he goes on immediately to talk about being on guard of every form of greed. And his point was that even when a person has great wealth, his life does not consist of his possessions. You see, greed or the love of money must never call the shots. And money, whether by its absence or its presence, must never rule our lives. See, God created us to love people and use things. Materialism or greed causes us to use people and love things. And this morning, remember, we're looking at a couple of the questions that the Bible asks about money. So let's look at the first one. How should you use the money you've been given? How should you use the money you've been given? We saw last week, one of the points was that we are called to be good stewards of our money, that we understand that all things come from God and we are simply entrusted with what we have been given and we are stewards of it. God's given all things, down to the air we breathe, the talents and the abilities we have, the job we may have, etc. And so we have all that we have comes from Him. So how should we use the money that we've been given? And the answer is be rich towards God. You see, the parable shows us that what we think and what we believe determines how we will use our money, and it's the money that we've been given. See, I remember I went up, I sometimes do a bit of work for a guy that I used to work for up in the city. He's been a senior executive in finance for most of his life, and now he runs a coaching and mentoring business for senior executives, kind of CEOs, that kind of level. And I sometimes go up and help him, and he's a very particular guy. And so I wanted to show him our new website and get a non-Christian's perspective of our website. And he's very particular. He'll look at it and say, that font's wrong and that color's slightly wrong. And he's sometimes he's had, and that photo, don't ever show that photo. And he gave some really interesting feedback on our new website as a non-Christian coming in, just looking at it. And we went and we were going to a different part, and there's a part that's on our money, and it talks about stewardship. And he said, are you trying to tell me that the money that I go out and work so hard for is not even mine? It comes from Him. I said, yep. He said, you are mad. He just couldn't get it. He could not get that concept in his head. And you see, how we believe, what we believe and how we think determines very much how we use our money. 1 Timothy 6 verse 10 says, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You see, we've got to be careful. Even though it talks about the rich farmer, this parable is not just for rich people. Jesus uses it to convey a truth for all of us, and we need to be careful of that. So let's look at the rich man for a bit. See what he did in this parable and what we can learn from that. Firstly, he began to reason to himself. That's what the scripture said. He reasoned to himself. You see, the love of money can so subtly make us wander away from the faith. He didn't reason with God. We see no evidence of studying the scriptures. The rich man reasoned to himself. And you see, when it comes to money, we can so easily convince ourselves that our actions are the right ones. But so easily and subtly they can become based on ourselves and not on God. He thought his success was based on himself and his hard work. There was no acknowledging of God and what he had done. There was no concept of stewardship. You see, he reasoned to himself. And then in reasoning to himself, he asked himself a question. What shall I do to store my abundance? So I don't think many of us are farmers here this morning. So I won't bring in the fact that he's talking about barns and his crops. But he's talking about his abundance, his overflow, his more than enough. But the question in itself is selfish. It focuses on his possessions and how to look after them. Maybe even it's based on greed. You see, the love of money creates a desire for more money. Money never satisfies in and of itself. And I mean, I worked up in the city for 15 years on the trading floor. I just see it all the time. There was just never, ever a sense that it satisfied. Everything was projected around how much money can I get? And it was then, and there was whatever it was, and there was some big amounts, it never satisfied. There was always a disappointment. It was almost like that was part of the game. You had to get paid a lot of money and go, oh, I'm so disappointed with that. It's like, what? See, money never satisfies in and of itself, and it can create a desire for more and more. See, the rich man did not look to God or ask God what to do with the abundance, but only to himself. And his answer when he asked that question is very telling. He said, I shall build bigger barns to store my grain and my goods. See, so quickly the rich man starts to think that it's all about his grain and his good. There's no honoring of God. There's no honoring of other people. And he uses the wealth that he's been given not to bless, not to invest in other people, but to build and to protect his own wealth. And that shows a deeper and even more dangerous belief system. See, I must protect my possessions, what I have, because in them I trust and in them I have security. And then he goes on and basically says to himself, I shall create my own future through my wealth. So he begins to speak to his soul. He says to his soul, you've stored up many things for many years. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. You see, his sense is, once I have the bigger barns and they're all full, then I'll be safe and secure. I will also be able to achieve the future that I want, to take it easy, to eat, to drink, and be merry. You see, it's a selfish future, which everything is just working for himself. And the challenge for us as Christians is to think, well, is that the way that I think about my retirement? Do I think, actually, all I need to do through my working life is build and build and build and build and build, and then I'll be secure and I can go eat and drink and be merry and go on a celebrity cruise? See, we don't want to follow in the footsteps of this chap. But that begs the question, how can we be rich towards God? 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 and 18 shows us the way. 17 says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, and be generous and ready to share. You see, whether you believe you are rich or not in this present world, don't get distracted by that. What we need to learn from here is how to be rich towards God. And it tells us, it says, don't be arrogant. Don't trust in money. Enjoy life without being selfish. Be rich in good works and be generous and ready to share. You see, so, and it's such a subtle thing. It just creeps in. It just creeps in. And you start to think, well, is my trust, is my security in my paycheck? Am I believing in that? Or am I believing in God to be my provision? You know, and it's really easy. It's really easy when you've got a steady paycheck and you're comfortable and to say, yeah, I believe in God. God's trusting me and blessing me. Praise the Lord. But overnight that can change. And then you're really, whoa, you're grappling. So don't trust in money. Believe in God who says, promises that he will provide all things. Enjoy life without being selfish. Be rich in good works. Be generous and ready to share. We all okay? Feels very quiet in here. Is that just the snow outside? Right. Question two. So remember how to be rich towards God. How do you use the money you've been given? Be rich towards God. Be generous. Don't trust in the money. Enjoy life. Be generous and be rich in good works. Second question is, where is your heart? Where is your heart? And what we want to look at this morning is foolproofing your life with the right treasure. Luke 12 verse 34 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Could it be that where the treasure is goes so far as determining where our hearts are? Look at the way that it's worded. It says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." It doesn't say where your heart is, there your treasure will be. It says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Could it be that the way that we use our money and our possessions and all that we have, and therefore where our treasure is, can have a determining effect on where our heart is? You see, in the parable of the rich fool, God says to him, "You fool." And he was called a fool because he was storing up treasure for himself. And you see, the more we have, the danger is that we become really worried about what we have. And suddenly we're then starting to look around and being worried about what other people have. Once you gather all these possessions, you're then really worried about them. They can take up a whole lot of your time. And our possessions begin to possess us. Jesus said, "Store up treasures for yourself in heaven." You see, that indicates that there's a personal benefit for you in heaven as we store those treasures up. And Jesus says, "Do not store up treasures for yourself on earth, where moth will eat them and rust will come in and destroy them." He says, "Rather store up treasures for yourself in heaven, where moth won't destroy them and rust won't get to them and the thief won't come and steal them." I don't know if that means that there isn't rust or moths in heaven. I'll leave you with that to work out. But what he is saying is, don't focus so much on this life, when as we go on to eternity, we will leave that behind. But he says, store up treasures for yourself that will never wear out, that will never get stolen, that will never get destroyed, and you'll have them for eternity. He's basically saying, don't be short-sighted. If all we're focusing on is on this life, then we'll store up treasures on earth now, today. Whereas if we have an eternal perspective where we see this life in the landscape of eternity, we'll start to think about storing up treasures that will be available to us for eternity. See, we want to foolproof our lives. We don't want to be the ones who had said, "You fool." We want to foolproof our lives and make sure our treasure and therefore our hearts are in the right place. 1 Timothy 16 verse 19 says, "Storing up for themselves the treasures of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of it, that which is life indeed." So how can we foolproof our lives? The first one, first point, remember the giver. The rich man so focused on the gift that he forgot the giver. His focus and thoughts were all about what he would do with the blessing and not on God. His problem that his possessions had possessed him. And we need to constantly be reevaluating our priorities with regards to our possessions. And it's really easy to do. Let me say simple, not always easy. But ask yourself, what would be that one thing that I'd really not want to be without? That one gadget, that one toy, that one stereo, that one whatever it might be. What would it be? Why would I not want to be without that? What does it matter? But reevaluating our possessions. Remember those who have helped you. See, the farmer, he started to think it was all about him. If he had barns and he had possessions and he was building things, there was a team of people around him. But he forgot them completely and it becomes all about him. Remember those who have helped you. Remember also that your life is more than what you possess. While thinking of his possessions, he forgot about the real truth of life. Luke 12, verse 19 to 20, says, I will say to my soul, soul, you may have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. You see, your life is so much more than your possessions. And don't get to the point where we're then having an overly full stomach because it doesn't mean you've got a necessarily satisfied spirit. And remember eternity. The fool's focus was so much on this life that he forgot the next. Store up treasures for yourself. Live with an eternal perspective. And then finally, to finish, be outrageous givers. You see, the power of money is broken in your life when you give it away. When you give it away, the joy of being a generous giver is just a wonder to behold. It's so freeing. Not only does it break any chains of bondage that can come into our lives, but you get to partner with God in being a miracle provider to someone. When God whispers in your head, well, go and bless that person. Go and buy them a bag of groceries. And you turn up on the door and you just give them a bag of groceries. And you have no idea that then they're at the end of their tether and they don't have any food left. You can partner with God in providing a miracle. It helps to keep your treasure and your heart in the right place. See, the world tries to convince us that in giving, somehow we are the poorer for it. We are at a loss. See, the world sort of says, well, if you give, you had this amount. Okay, you're going to give this amount over here. You've got less. But the Bible is completely the other way around. The Bible doesn't say you're less for it. Proverbs 11, verse 24 to 26 says this. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. As you give, there's an increase that comes back to you. And there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. See, there's an element that comes in that we can hold on to something so tightly because we're worried about our security and our trust is in this. And if I give up this, I'm not going to have enough. But in the holding so tightly, the scriptures say that it results in want. But the generous man will be prosperous. And he who waters will himself be watered. He who withholds grain, the people will curse him. But blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. You see, there's a sowing and reaping principle that's all through the scriptures. That as you sow, there'll be a bountiful harvest for you that comes back to you. Now, it's not a slot machine. It's not put the money in here, give it away, and then it comes. Not. It can come back in many, many ways. But it can come back in finance. So I encourage you, be outrageous givers. God delights in it. So over this series, I'm so hopeful for the increase to you and to your account. See, I've tried as much as possible to live my life in regard to finance and giving and generosity by a principle. And that principle is, I can never outgive God, but I can have such fun trying. I can never outgive God, but boy, I can have a fun time trying. You see, a life of generosity and giving is just wonderful to experience. And my prayer is that each one of us will begin to experience it more and more and more in our lives. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. The pattern of this world says, get out, hoard, save. And don't get me wrong, I'm absolutely not saying we don't be sensible about providing for our families and providing for our needs. But what I am saying is that we need to have ears that are open, eyes that are open, that we see and hear when God speaks to us. when God speaks to us about giving and generosity and blessing, that we trust Him in it. And it's a joy. It's an utter joy. It's so much fun. And that's the end. Is Aldershot normally this quiet? What's going on? Are you, is everyone all right? This is a joyful thing we're pushing into. This is not a heavy burden. This is the life that God wants for us. He was so generous. He gave what was most dear to Him. He gave His only beloved Son so that we could be rescued when we were enemies. There's nothing the Father held back for us for our benefit. And He is our perfect example in giving and generosity. And when we live in a world that is, and our lives, and so often, you know, we have hard times, and yet we still have a lot. And I just encourage all of you to enter in to this joy of giving. It's not a heaviness, it's not a law, it's not a requirement. It's scriptural and it's truth, and there's a fullness of life for everyone that enters into it. There's some, all right, I've got some smiles now. I'm happy with that. I don't know. I've been in South Africa in the church out there. I wasn't a Christian when I was living in Australia. I was going to say I haven't been a Christian in Australia, but I've been there actually when I've been a Christian. But you know what I mean. And there is a. Culturally. In the British church or the English church, it's more difficult to talk about money. In South Africa, where I grew up with it, it's just taught from day one. It's not here, it's a little bit, I think there's more suspicion. And we need to break through this a bit. Yes, we probably all have seen and heard and read of stories and of things that didn't go well in the church. And of course we need to be wise and learn from that. But we must never let poor experience and bad teaching rob us from the truth of Scripture and the freedom that comes into it. See, because right at the center of this is our trust. Where do we trust? Because too often we've got the Excel spreadsheet and it's got the pluses and the minuses, and then we come out and it's like, it's flashing red or whatever it might be. Maybe it's green in your, but whatever it's flashing. And we're making decisions based on an Excel spreadsheet. We're making our generosity decisions based on an Excel spreadsheet. And do not hear me the wrong way. I was a chartered financial advisor. I know all about that. There's a wisdom and there's a stewardship in it which we need to embrace. But when it comes to generosity, when it comes to hearing the voice of God, hearing what He's saying to you and to me, and it bounces the spreadsheet, and you've heard from God and you've got a passion in your heart saying, I know this, it doesn't make sense in the spreadsheet, but I know I've got to do it. From my experience, I've gone and done it, and I've never been short. But even if I was short, I'd still go and do it. I don't know if I've made people more nervous now. More or less comfortable, I don't know. But my job's not to make you comfortable, that much I do know. We want to push into the truth. And as we go through this series, guys, I just pray, Open up your hearts. Hear from God. Hear from God. Let's, Becky, shall we worship? Let's pray. I've probably gone on way too long, haven't I? I don't even know what time it was. Am I still in this? Let's stand. Let's pray and then we'll worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, thank you that in that passage in Philippians, we heard at the beginning that Paul encouraged us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Lord, and as a family, we need to work out how we do and deal with money. Lord, and as we plow up the ground a bit, and I pray your Spirit just come and bring a peace to people's hearts. I feel the Lord would just say that he knows your individual circumstances. I don't, but he does. And he wants each of us to experience the freedom and the joy of being generous. It's the way he calls us to live. So I pray, Lord, that even as we worship you now, that you speak to us. Lord, I pray that you speak peace and comfort into people's hearts. I pray that you speak deposit a sense of faith, a greater level of faith in our hearts. And I pray as we go away from this, we look at those questions that your word asks us. What should we do? How do we use the money that's been given to us? And where is my heart? What is it that I'm treasuring? Am I being rich towards you? And I pray for opportunity even this week, Lord, to work out how we deal with money and finance and generosity. And the Lord would remind us of when he was there, he had his disciples, and it was the very rich that came and gave from their abundance. And yet it was the widow who gave a penny. And Jesus said, she has given the most. You see, it's not dependent on how much you have or don't have, but a heart that trusts in him. And Lord, I pray, help us to trust you more and more. Help us to hear you more and more. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.